Which other one are you going to work on? Okay, Matthew 13. Matthew 13, 10. Where are we? Okay, last week we did Matthew 13, 1 through 9, and then skipped down to, 18. That gives the interpretation of that, 18 to 23. So we'll back up and do verse 10. Let's go ahead and pray. Spirit of God, I pray you'd be our teacher and guide. Help us understand this book. I pray you'd help us know how to apply it and know the warning that you're giving us spiritually. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to fully understand your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Matthew 13, 1 through 9, he gives the parable of the sower and the seed. And verse 10, the disciples ask him, why? Why are you talking like this? Why are you speaking in parables? You normally talk straight and plain to us, but now you're starting to talk in a coded language, like. And they want to know why he's doing that. And the reason why is in chapter 12, as a nation, the Jews committed the unpardonable sin, the sin of blasphemy. And at that point, they are blinded as a nation. They are actually done at that point. But when the Lord was on Calvary, he asked God to forgive them, so he gave him another chance in the book of Acts. And if that is sound, what I just said, then we can see some more evidence of that as we read down through here. Verse 10, the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? Them, the people. A parable is a parallel story. Okay, instead of laying it out straight and plain to them, he started speaking in parables. They're asking, why'd you do that? So he answers, verse 11, he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Make sure we pick up on that. Kingdom of heaven, not kingdom of God, two separate kingdoms. Kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Okay, verse 12, of course, the liberal do-gooders, they hate that whole idea. The idea of, if somebody has something, you're going to give him more, and if somebody doesn't have something, God's going to take it from him. The liberal bureaucrat, they're too busy trying to redistribute the wealth by taking from the productive and giving it to the lazy, dirty, rotten, stinking, scumbag slobs. Of course, I don't want to give my opinion on that. Okay, so they're giving it from the productive to the non-productive. That's what the UN does. That's what they want to do. That's what the liberal politicians do. They take money from the productive, use that to buy votes and give it to the non-productive, the lazy ones. Redistribution of wealth, that's called. And it's totally against the Bible. In the Bible, if somebody's doing something, God gives more to them. If somebody's not doing anything, God takes it from them. That's logical. That's sane. If you have stock, if you invest in stock, and you have one that's going up, and it has a track record of continuing to go up, you're going to want to put more into that one. If it's going down, you're going to try to bail out as quick as you can. The idea, the common phrase that goes with this, if you don't use it, you'll lose it. Okay, and that not only goes with our time and talents and our money and things like that. What the Lord gives each of us, he has entrusted that to us, and we need to be good stewards of it, whatever it is. Okay, so that's 12. Now, they have been entrusted, the Jews were entrusted with the kingdom of heaven, and it was taken from them. Now Satan is in charge of the kingdom of heaven, and he gives it to whomsoever he will. Okay, verse 13. Therefore, okay, so this is why. Notice it's chapter 13, 13. That's interesting. So run to 13 throughout the Bible. The very first time the word sinners shows up in the Bible is Genesis 13, 13. In Exodus chapter 13, 13, if somebody doesn't receive the lamb, then you break their neck. Exodus 13, 13. Leviticus 13, 13, you have leprosy. Deuteronomy 13, 13, you have a false prophet. Isaiah 13, 13, you got something negative. Proverbs 13, 13, it says, whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. Revelation 13, 13 is the deception methods of the Antichrist. This is a common thing throughout the Bible. 13s in the Bible will run 85 to 9% negative. That is why some buildings skip the 13th floor. That's why they do that. 13th, bad luck. Friday the 13th, bad luck. You know, they say. Okay? 13 is the devil's number. Judas Iscariot, 13 letters. The number 13 is found in the Bible four occasions, or number 666 is found four occasions in the Bible, and three of them are associated with 13. Chapter 13, verse 18, that's three sixes. Ezra 2:13, 1 Chronicles 9:13. That is not a coincidence. This Bible is a mathematical book, and God has put this book together mathematically, and mathematics are pure science. If old blockhead Einstein would have known this, he might have got saved. But he would not trust a God that he said that was not mathematical. He didn't read his Bible. Okay, so 13, 13. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not; hearing, they hear not; neither do they understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear, and so forth. Okay, now that reference in Isaiah, verse 14, you probably have a cross-reference there. If you don't, when we get the Common Man's Bible printed up, Common Man's Reference Bible, it'll have all of them in there. Okay, Isaiah 6, verse 9 and 10. Has anybody got that? Isaiah 6, 9 and 10. Okay, do you have anything else in the New Testament on that reference? Mark chapter 12, or 4, verse 12. But you have anything else? Luke 8:10. Luke 8:10. That one bypassed me on that one. Luke 8:10. Quotation from Isaiah. Okay, yeah, that's a good one. Who else had John? John 12:40 is another one. A couple more. Which one? Acts 28, 26, 27. Actually, we've got one in each book in the New Testament so far. So the next one that comes after Acts, there we go, Romans 11. Romans 11. This verse is the most recorded verse in the New Testament. So since it is recorded that often, we best see what it says. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. Okay, now this is a warning. Isaiah 6. This is a prophecy and a warning to the nation of Israel. They happen to get two shots at this one. Okay, they are taking a one shot here in Matthew 13, but because Jesus prayed in Calvary, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do, they got a second chance in the book of Acts. The fifth book in the Old Testament is a duet, or a second giving of the law. The fifth book in the New Testament is a second giving, or a second chance to receive their Messiah. But, of course, they botched that too. Okay, Isaiah 6, verse 9. This is the commission that Isaiah was given. And it says, and he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. Okay, this is the downfall of Israel. Israel has been going down the tubes. They have been getting tired of the Bible. They have been getting tired of the Scriptures, just as we're seeing in our country right now. And the Israelites basically got some of the seers, and it's interesting they use that word rather than prophets, because seers, it's an out-of-date, archaic word, them King James Bible guys. They got those guys together, and they said, we don't want you to preach the truth to us anymore. We want you to prophesy smooth things. We want you to speak soothing words to us. You'll find that in Isaiah chapter 30. Hold your finger in Isaiah 6. And you'll find this in Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah 30 verse 9 calls these people rebellious. Verse 10, it says, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Now, who would be saying that to the prophets? The professing righteous people of the day. We would say saved, Old Testament righteous. And who is saying that today to the preachers? Christians are. Apostasy is right in the church in the days before the tribulation, rapture and tribulation. Same cotton-picking thing. We learn from history that men seldom learn from history. Go back to Isaiah 9, if you would. And the idea is that he told Isaiah, I want you to preach at these people until they are so sick of you, and they're not going to listen to you anyway, but I want you to continue to preach to them all the way to the end. And he does. History records that Isaiah was stuck inside of a hollow log, and they cut him in half. That's what history says. But here's how long he's supposed to preach. Isaiah 6:11. Then said I, Lord, how long? He answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and houses without man, and the land will be utterly desolate. Okay, historically, that's with Babylon. Doctrinally, that is a tribulation occurrence. It's when the nation of Israel is completely desolate, when all the interstates will be desolate. They will be strictly used for military purposes. If you get on the interstate, you'll be blown away. You say, in America? Uh-huh. That's the purposes of the interstates. Eisenhower was impressed with how Hitler moved him so quick, so they set up the interstate business. And that is the primary purpose of them. In some of the places in the country right now, where they have straight shots, they're clearing the trees away from the interstate so they can land planes in better. You say, why? Well, obviously, who's in control of the world system? Okay, so they have specific things planned, which is great. Sign of the rapture, tribulation, all that stuff. So that's exciting. Okay, now, notice verse 12 again. Okay, verse 12, it says, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. Okay, he's moved men away, forsaken in the midst of the land. Obviously, we know this would be the land of Israel. Verse 13, follow up very close. But yet in it, what would the it refer to? The land. See if we're on the same page. I'm not telling you, I'm asking. See if we're on the same page here. But yet in it, the land shall be a tenth. Tenth of what? People. Men. Verse 12. Okay, but yet in it, the land, Jerusalem, shall be a tenth of men. What's going to happen to the tenth of men in Jerusalem? And it shall return, the tenth of men, and shall be eaten. Eating men. That's what it says. Eating men. Huh. As a teal tree and as an oak whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves, so the holy seed, the tenth, shall be the substance thereof. Okay, back up and look in Nehemiah chapter 11. This is a shocking revelation. There is more doctrine, there's more Bible verses on this subject, on this doctrine, than there is on church membership, tithing, and baptism all put together. And 99% of the professing Baptists in this country don't know a cotton-picking thing about this. What is it? It is worldwide cannibalism in a church service being telecast by Telstar and C-SPAN and the people reveling in these things. Nehemiah chapter 11. Nehemiah 11 verse 1, and the rulers of the people dwelt at Jerusalem. The rest of the people also cast lots to bring one of ten to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city. Nine parts to dwell in other cities. And the people blessed all the men that willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem. Again, the same thing. Historically, this is Babylon. Doctrinally, Nebuchadnezzar is a type of the Antichrist. Okay, and these tenth of men, tenth of what? 144,000 Jews get saved in the tribulation. 144,000 Jewish men, Jewish evangelists, 12,000 from each tribe, Revelation 7, Revelation 14. A tenth of them voluntarily stay in Jerusalem knowing what's going to happen to them. They know Psalms 14, verse 4, where it says, have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge who eat up my people as they bread. They know Psalm 53, verse 9, where it says the same thing. They know Psalm 79, verse 1 through 4, where it says the dead bodies are on heaps around Jerusalem. They know Micah chapter 3, verse 1 through 3, where it says that they flay the skin from off them and eat them. Micah 1:3, 1 through 3. They know all those references, but they voluntarily stay. They know about the drink offerings of blood. Psalm 64, verse 4, where the Antichrist kills them, catches their blood, and has a drink offering of blood, just like the Vatican pretended this morning. They pretended that this morning. Okay, now this is the idea that Isaiah is telling us. Isaiah chapter 6, remember that chapter number, verse 13. Wasn't there a movie a few years ago called Friday the 13th? I think they hacked up a bunch of people in it, never saw the thing, just knew about it. They get that from the Bible. Okay, back in Matthew 13. Now, Matthew 13, he is telling the Jews that you're dull of hearing. You don't want to listen to this anymore. You want us to speak smooth things and all that stuff. You're dull of hearing. Now, you may have a cross-reference in that dull of hearing into Hebrews 5, verse 12. Dull of hearing is, I'm sick of it. I don't want nobody to tell me what to do. Generally, it's usually caught by anywhere from 15-year-olds to 25. Usually in that range where they're tired of trying to be taught, I know about everything, you know, and all that stuff. Dull of hearing, gross of hearing, they sometimes call it. I don't want to hear. Now, it's like education. You know, they have what's called required curriculum. And they think that the kid's going to learn if you have required curriculum. Ha ha. They talk about us preaching on the street or anything like that as cramming it down their throat. They cram it down the kid's throat by required curriculum. Compulsory. That's cramming down the throat. Okay, and so these kids would be sitting in class, and if you look at their eyes, you could tell they're not listening. I mean, and they're not listening at all. When I went through school, when I went through Hiles Anderson, it was for some strange thing. It was a spiritual characteristic to go without sleep at night. You know, if a guy only slept 4 hours a night, you know, he was spiritual. I could never figure that out. But you see him in class, they'd be sitting there sleeping. And my thinking was, okay, I have to sit here in this class, so let's focus totally on that teacher the first shot. That way, when I get out of here, I got time to do something else. I don't have to do it all over again. Save time that way. It's like Sam Gipp says, you tell a teenager, you always have to tell them two times. So in save that time, I tell them twice right off the bat. Go clean your room, go clean your room. Now, they only need to be told once. Okay, but the idea is being dull of hearing. Isn't it amazing that we don't have enough time to do it right the first time, but we always have to have enough time to do it right the second time when it flopped? Okay, the thing is, how many times have you heard something, maybe preached, and you thought to yourself, man, I got to remember that, I got to write that down. Didn't write it down, didn't really sink your thoughts into it. 3 or 4 weeks later, somebody asks you that question, and you say, oh, I know I just had that, I know it. Okay, and that's the thing is, we got to focus on these things and concentrate and ask God to give us understanding. Okay, so verse 15, their heart is wax gross. It's a heart thing. Why is God doing this to them? It's because they rejected the truth the first time. Light rejected becomes lightning. And they rejected their Messiah, Matthew 12. And they were very fortunate that Jesus Christ asked God to forgive them, and they had another shot in the book of Acts. But they rejected it again in the book of Acts, and you'll find this same verse mentioned at the end of the book of Acts, Acts 28. Acts 28, verse 26, 27. And that right there is when God internationally blinds the nation of Israel, and they don't know any, or they know very little Bible at all. The Bible they do know is coming from the Talmud, which isn't a Bible. Now he takes the same verse, the same reference, and he has this reference in Romans. If you have a cross reference, you might have Romans chapter 11, verse 8. Why is it in Romans? That is written to the body of Christ, the church. And if you read Romans chapter 11, you'll find out why he quoted that same reference, which doctrinally is aimed at the Jews, but now he's aiming it at us. Us corporately, as a body of people, as Gentile nations. And the idea is, in Romans 11, when you read through that, is that just as I, God, blinded the Jews because they rejected my truth, and I chose you Gentiles to bring the gospel to you, I'm using you Gentiles to try to make the Jews jealous because you know more Bible than they do, hopefully to get them jealous so they come back to me. But if you don't learn your lesson from them, I'm going to do the same cotton-picking thing to you. And that's what he's doing to Americans. That's why it says in 2 Timothy 4, there will come a time when they will not endure sound doctrine and shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. That's going on right now in America. How few Bible-believing preachers there are, and the few that there are, their churches are small. Don't preach smooth. Don't preach this truth to me. Don't give it straight down, right down the plate to me. I want something to help me feel good about myself. They're in love with themselves. And it's nothing but a repeat of Isaiah 6. And the idea is that men learn from history that we seldom learn from history. It's a sad thing, but that's what's going on. So what do? We pray the greatest prayer that we can pray, verse 16. And I still believe, and I believe that this is the greatest prayer that you can pray, that you can expect an answer down here. Obviously, the greatest prayer of all is praying that the Lord would come back, but you can't guarantee that he'll come back at the time you ask. Okay, but so what can we expect in answer to prayer? Matthew 13:6. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. So what do we pray? Psalms 119:18. God, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Luke 24:31-32. The Lord Jesus Christ opened the eyes of those people. And then they said, did not our heart burn when he opened unto us the scriptures? God doesn't have to show us anything out of this Bible. So we ask him. Now, when we ask God to open our eyes, we better be ready. We better be ready to change some things if we find out what we believe is not correct. Okay, easy. Ephesians 1:18, it says, having your eyes, the eyes of your understanding enlightened. I tell you, this is a prayer you pray when you're sitting in school, whether it's formal training, homeschooling. You want to have more time to play outside rather than studying? Okay, the first time you go through the class, pray, Lord, please help me to understand this stupid math. I hate it so much, but help me to understand it. Boy, it can save you some time. You know, I would pray that, you know, going through school, help me, God, help me to concentrate. Help me to focus. Help me to take good notes. Help me to get this in my noggin. That's so important that the Lord repeated a prayer like this 7 times in Revelation 2 and 3. If a man have ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Before any time you open up your Bible, any time before preaching, any time, Lord, please help me to hear what the Spirit of God wants me to hear. You'll be surprised what you hear.
There are those that are preaching now that the churches are false, and that's true. I mean, there's a lot of that going on, but they're saying that they're being deceived because there's another message in this book, and I don't believe it's anything other than sound doctrine. Now, the theory, what you just said, maybe they believe a lie rather than the truth.
That's what it is.
It would be the opposite of the way it was before.
If you... Exactly, because when they get it straightforward and plain, they say, oh, that can't be right. Jesus wouldn't act like that. So what do? God sends a delusion that they believe a lie. They had a chance. You ever show somebody, they got an NIV, and you show them a complete verse entire gone? Oh, that doesn't matter. Why do they say that? Well, they put some money in that book, they're going to have to throw it away. They're going to have to change. Oh, we hate change. We all hate change. But that's part of life. That's part of growth. And so the idea is that we pray that God would enlighten our eyes. But when we pray that, we pray, Lord, enlighten our eyes, and if you're showing me something that I believe is dead wrong, you've got to give me more light to completely verify this, because it's hard to teach an old dog new tricks. But he can. And now once you get in this attitude as far as the scriptures go, then it's easy to change. But the first few times you tell a Catholic, you show them how to get saved, they trust Christ. Now you start telling them some things about their church. That's shocking. That's shocking. But when they start getting it, and when they really see it, man, they are some of the biggest fanatics against the Catholic Church. But the first few times, it takes a while. Takes a while. So the idea is we pray, Lord, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. God, please open my eyes. Please open my ears for the truth. Lord, when you do that, it's got to be so clear, it's got to be so plain, it's got to be right across there. I've got to see the scripture to go with it. And you've got to bear witness to it. Okay, then verse 17. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. Now that's a common thing. Jesus was telling his disciples there, but you know, he says, fellas, you don't realize how good you got it. You 12 fellows walking around with me. And he says, you know, there's a bunch of people who'd like to be doing what you're doing. Now, a lot of times this will be put off as a pious thing. When you go to Israel, you get on these tours, and these professing Christians will go to these sites, and they'll go, oh, this is where Jesus walked. Oh, I'm walking where Jesus walked. So what? I'm walking on what he created. See, what they're doing is they're trying to put it in a place. It's not the place that was important to him. It was the words that he preached. Those same people who, oh, this is where Jesus walked, would have been the same people who had said, crucify him, crucify him. And the same people, if you and I lived in Jesus Christ's day, and if we would have been in the crowd listening to him, there would have been times that we would have been griping about Jesus Christ. Did you hear what he said to that woman? He made fun of her race. And what he said about her, he called her a dog. Don't you know what people would say about that? Who? We would. And in John chapter 6, when many of his disciples murmured against him, where would we be in that? Who knows? It's no different. When somebody gets mad at you for quoting the scriptures, they're technically not getting mad at you, the person. They're getting mad at God. It's God that they're mad at. And I'm not exempt from these things. I know if I was one of the disciples, I'd have been griping. I'd have been complaining. I would have been mad at him. You say, why? Because I'm dumb. That's why. And with time, you realize that the Lord knows everything. And when we see what he just said doesn't match my thinking, mark it down. He's right. I'm wrong. Okay, so if they murmured against the Lord, they're going to murmur against you and I. If the Lord had his friends turn against him, they're going to do the same to us. That's just part of it. Okay, so he's saying that there are many prophets and righteous men that would love to see what you guys have seen. That would have been fascinating. I would have liked to have been there after Peter whacked that guy's ear off, trying to get his head, and then stick the ear back on, and I would have liked to follow the guy that got his ear stuck back on. I'd like to follow him. Can you imagine him if he had to fulfill his duty? After Jesus Christ just healed him, stuck his ear back on, maybe hopefully right side up. Can you imagine if the Lord put it upside down? But if he put that thing back on, that same man that he healed took him into town to crucify him? Don't you know his conscience was killing him? That would have been tough. That would have been an interesting thing to watch. And so I still believe the greatest prayer, that if you got me in your prayer list, pray that God opens my eyes to the scriptures. Pray that God opens my ears to what the Spirit says. And that's the greatest prayer we could pray for each other. Constantly. Lord, whenever you think of somebody, saved, lost, it doesn't matter. A lost man has to have his eyes opened before he can see Jesus Christ. So this work, saved or lost, doesn't matter. God, please open their eyes to the truth. God, please make the truth enticing to them. He will not affect their free will to accept the gospel. God will not cross that free will. But he will make it enticing to them. And he will, if we lift up Jesus Christ, he'll draw all men to him. So we lift up Jesus Christ, we let our light shine, quoting the scripture, and we pray that the Spirit of God bears witness to that, bears witness to their heart. We pray that their eyes are opened. And we pray that the Lord would entice them to accept the truth. So Matthew 13, verse 18, that's when you're blessed, when your eyes are opened. And the way our eyes are opened is we simply continue to pray and ask God to open the book to us. Psalm 119 has 176 verses. On the average, it speaks of the Bible once per every verse. I think there's two verses that doesn't mention the Bible. There's about five or six or seven that mentions it twice. But when you analyze those verses, you will find that half of them, more than half of those verses, deal with prayer or praise. Praise meaning, after God revealed you the truth, you thanked Him for the answer. Prayer, God, please open mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of the law. Prayer, make me to understand thy ways. Prayer, teach me thy statutes. That phrase is over and over through there. And so the secret to learn the Bible is not in the lexicons, not in the Greek grammars, not in the new translations. The secret to learning this Bible is asking the author to explain it to us. And we humble ourselves as a little baby goat does as they kneel down to get mama's milk. And as they have to kneel to get mama's milk, we have to kneel to get the milk of the word and anything else that goes with it. Okay, so verse 16, the Lord says, blessed are your eyes. Blessed are your eyes. We pray that God would bless our eyes through scriptures. Okay, we'll stop there. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I do pray, I ask that you'd help us understand the Word of God. We pray you'd make it clear and plain to us. And as you do, Lord, I thank you for that. And I pray you'd help us to make it plain and clear for others that they might understand the simple gospel and the great truths of the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen.